This morning, we're going to return to the Old Testament again and be studying some of the kings as we have been. You know, that dinners on the ground Sunday, it just seems like a little brighter than some Sundays. I don't know. We've had so much rain this week, or at least it's been so cloudy, that it's nice to get up and have the sun shining and know it's dinners on the ground Sunday. It's just a neat Sunday to be here and worship with you. This morning, we're going to be studying, like I say, out of the Old Testament again and taking a look at some of the kings of Israel. We've looked at, if you remember on Wednesday night a few weeks back, we studied Saul and David and Solomon. And in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And today, we're going to look at a couple of kings later on, a king called Jehoshaphat. And the message today is going to be the idea of what does it mean to depend on God? We talk a lot about depending on God and casting your cares on God because He cares for us. But what does that really mean? How do we really put that into practice? And hopefully we'll be taking a look at the example of Jehoshaphat and taking a look at how we put that in example. Now, the Old Testament was written to us as an example. And sometimes I think we get a little bit away from that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reminding there the Christians of how Israel had started out very good but had wandered away, he makes this comment. He says, "Now these things occurred," that is basically the history of Israel, "to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." And over on chapter 10, verse 11, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us on all the fulfillment of ages has come." As warnings, but it also can help us be an encouragement. And we look at how these all the great men of God lived and how some of the ones that weren't so great lived. It can be an example, it can be a warning, and an encouragement to each one of us as we go through. Our scripture reading this morning came from Proverbs. And if you take a look again, if you've got a bulletin at the very beginning of it, I'd like to start with this section of Proverbs. It's a section that we read often, and I've chosen it out of the NLT. Not very much different from the NIV, just a few words here or there. But I want you to notice a couple ideas as we go through the idea of depending on God and what does it mean to truly trust God. It says, "My child, never forget the things that I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart, for they will give you a long and satisfying life. Never let loyalty and kindness get away from you. Wear them like a necklace. Write them down within your heart." And those are two ideas that we're going to take a look at today as we go through. What does it mean to be a friend to somebody? If you were to say that this person's my friend, what does that mean? Don't you really think about somebody that's loyal to you? Somebody that you might use the words love or kindness to you, that you have affection for that person, right? And so the idea of a friend is sort of a special relationship. And that's really what the writer of Proverbs, he says, keep these ideas within you. The idea of being loyal and faithful to each other. Isn't that what we look for in a friend? If you've got a friend that's always, quote, letting you down or telling you one thing and doing another, you don't think much of that friendship, do you? If you think about a friendship, you think of somebody that's loyal, that's faithful, somebody that you can trust. And that idea with kindness and love even, with affection. And that's what the writer of Proverbs is looking at today. He says, then if you keep these ideas, the idea of being friends with each other, then you will find favor with both God and man or with people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all that you do, and He will direct your paths. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn your back on evil. Then you will gain renewed health and vitality. Look with me now as we take a look at, we're going to be studying from Chronicles this morning. And we're going to take a look at a king called Jehoshaphat. Now I know that's a little longer word than some of the kings. But if you remember from the kings, we looked at Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, a few weeks back. And Rehoboam had a son called Asa. And Asa was a good king. And then Asa, we have Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat started off as a very good king. If you look over to chapter 17, notice the way that he starts his king, being a king. Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded him as king and strengthened himself against Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and put garrisons in Judah and in the towns of Ephraim, as his father Asa had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways of his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. And we see that throughout Jehoshaphat. He also even sent out teachers that they could teach all the people. And he turned the people back. He sort of had a revival to some degree of all of Judah back to the God. And he strengthened it both military and spiritual. And he would seem to be one, if you name the good kings of Israel, definitely Jehoshaphat would have been up there very high. But in chapter 20, things turn around for Israel. Now remember, he's followed God. He's been blessed by God. In fact, he talks about how God gave him great wealth and gave him military successes all around him. But in chapter 20, everything changes. And look at what happens in chapter 20. Now after this, the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Menuhites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some of the men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom." Now that's an army coming from the other side of the river, coming over against Judah. Now if you think and remember, Israel has been split into two kingdoms. You've got Judah as the southern kingdom, and Israel as a much larger northern kingdom. And Judah's just Jerusalem and the surrounding areas right around Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat strengthened that as much as he can. But now a huge army, it says a vast army, probably 2-3 times the size of any army Jehoshaphat has, is coming against Judah, coming to get attacked this country. And notice what Jehoshaphat does when he faces it. He calls the people together and they go to God in prayer. In fact, the very first thing he does is turn to God in prayer. And we have that prayer recorded for us. In chapter 20, beginning of verse 5, we have Jehoshaphat's prayer that he takes to God. And listen to what he says. "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and built a sanctuary, that is the temple, for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether sword or judgment, plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now, the men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are now repaying us by coming to drive us out of your possession, the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, have you not judged them? Will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Now you look at that prayer and think about what he's saying. He starts the prayer by reminding himself and even God of who they are. He says, "God, we're your people. You brought us out of the land. You gave us this land as your possession. You gave it to us because we are descendants of Abraham." And notice how he describes Abraham. Abraham, your friend. We're going to look at being a friend of God and being Jesus, even as Abraham was. And he reminds them, "God, you gave us all this land. We've been your people. Not only that, you put your temple here. And you told us if we come and pray at your temple, you'll hear us and you'll save us. Now this vast army is coming against us." And notice what he says about the army. He says, "These are the people. You wouldn't let us destroy these people when we came up." This was Edom. In other words, these were the descendants of Lot. So in some ways, they're sort of relative to the Israelites. And when they came up out of Egypt, God wouldn't let Israel attack these people. He said, "You leave those people alone and come on into Israel that I will give you." But these are sort of your cousins over here, and you leave them alone. And now Jehoshaphat's saying, when we were a big, strong country, we could have destroyed these people. But you wouldn't let us, God. And now these people are attacking us. In other words, what Jehoshaphat's saying, God, this isn't really fair, what's happening to us. Have you ever felt that the way? That things happen to you sometimes and you just say, you know, this is not really fair that this is happening. Or you don't really understand why something has happened that has happened. And it just doesn't seem like, you know, this just isn't right, God, for this to happen this way. Have you ever gone to God in prayer that way? I think sometimes we sort of feel that way, don't we? Maybe we don't understand why something has happened. And we just don't feel like it's fair that it's happened the way it happened. And I don't know exactly how you word your prayer to God, but sometimes we sort of ask God, God, why did this have to happen this way? Or couldn't it happen another way? That's sort of what Jehoshaphat's saying to God. He's saying, God, this really isn't fair, what's happening against us. And then he ends the prayer saying, God, what are you going to do about it? Because we don't have anything. We don't have any way to go against this army. We don't know what to do. We are depending upon you. And he ends it with that very way. That you, he starts it and ends it with the idea, God, you are God. We may not understand how everything works in this world, but we know you are God. And I think sometimes with the things that happen with us, we may sometimes lose sight of that. That we worship God. He's the one that created everything and holds everything together. In Deuteronomy 33, Moses reminds the children of Israel right before they go into the promised land. He said, you serve the eternal God. He will be your refuge. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul ends this book written to the young man Timothy, who was undergoing a lot of trials at that time as a young preacher. He says, we worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal. In other words, he alone holds all life in his hands. Sometimes we need to just go back to the very beginning and think about who do we serve? We serve the immortal God, the one who alone is immortal, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Three things I want you to look at with me as we look at Jehoshaphat and him turning to God. What does it mean to depend on God? First, it means depending on God from the very beginning. See, sometimes we want to live our lives just the way we want to, and then something happens, then we want to turn to God. Jehoshaphat turned to God from the very beginning. From the very beginning of his reign, it says he walked in the ways of his father David, in the commands of God. We need to always be ready, because we don't know when the things of this world is going to happen. We don't know when we're going to, so to speak, need to go to God in some kind of a prayer that's going to change our very life. We need to be ready from the very beginning. Look over to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus gives us this whole chapter 24 talks about the time that Rome would come in and destroy Jerusalem. There's going to come a time, and Jesus is telling them, when this great temple that you hear is going to be completely destroyed. And he says, you've got to be ready because you don't know when the very things of your lives are going to be destroyed. Because every one of us, from time to time, we're going to face times in our lives, troubles or storms, however you want to describe them. And what he's saying is, you don't know when they're going to come. So you've got to be ready. In chapter 24, he starts off the end in 42. He says, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. In chapter, if you look on over to 45, he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant who the master has put in charge of his servants in the household to give them food and prayer? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. He's got to be faithful all the time. Then he goes down to the parable of the 10 virgins. If you remember this, there were 5 virgins that had oil ready for the bridegroom to come and 5 that did not. And the bridegroom comes late. He delays his coming. He comes and 5 aren't ready for him. And they've got to go out and buy oil. And when they do, when they come back, the door's been shut. Jesus says at the very end, he says, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. We've got to be ready from the very beginning. Depending on the Lord means not just coming to God when things go bad, but coming to God all the time. Walking in his light, knowing that he's there for you. 1 Peter, gives us another warning. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Listen to what Peter says about prayer. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You want God to hear your prayer? Then you've got to be in the Lord all the time. You can't just kind of pick and choose when you're going to come to the Lord with your problems. You've got to be in the Lord from the very... You've got to be ready in the Lord, one of His people. Look over to John chapter 15. One of the ideas with friendship is that idea of loyalty. We started the idea with Proverbs, and the proverb says loyalty and kindness. Wrap those around your neck. In other words, bind them to your lives. Be a friend. And we think about Jesus being our friend. And in chapter 15, Jesus is talking about what does it mean to be a friend, to be a friend of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. He's talking to his disciples, the apostles, really right before he's going to be arrested and crucified. It's like the last time he gets to talk to them. He says, "As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." You want to be a friend of Jesus? Then do what he commands. Do the things that he taught. Abraham was a friend of God. Why? Because he was faithful to God. What do we think about in friends? We think of somebody that's loyal and faithful. That's what we want in a friend. That's the same thing Jesus wants. He wants you to be his friend. And we want him to be our friend. So then in times of trouble, who do you call to? You call on your friends, don't you? Well, who is a better friend to have than Jesus? And Jesus says, if you obey my commands, if you'll walk with me, I'll be your friend. I'll be loyal and faithful to you. And when you need me, I'll be there. Because that's what friends are. Friends are there when you need them. And so if you want to be a friend of Jesus, Jesus says, if you do what I command, if you hold to my teaching, then I'll be your friend and you'll be my friend. And we'll be together and we'll be loyal and faithful to one another. You see that in the life of Jehoshaphat. So the first idea of depending on God is really to obey God, to walk with Him, to be a friend, even as Abraham was. The second idea, and Jehoshaphat brings this out, is think about what God has done for you. Jehoshaphat goes back and reminds God, God, you gave us this whole land as your possession because we're your people. Now think about what God has given to us. He has given us His own Son, and we have become even in the household of God. Look over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is one of those real powerful chapters. If there's any one chapter that, if times are bad, go to Romans 8 and read through that chapter. And that can help more than any other chapter I know of. Often we read 8:28, and all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, and we know that God can use all those things. But look at verse 32, just a few verses long. And I think it's one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible. Listen to what Paul says. He, God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Now you think about what Jehoshaphat said to God. He reminded God, God, you have given us this land. You remember, God, when we came out of Egypt, you gave it to us as a possession. This is the land, the promised land. You gave it to your people. Now you're not going to let these other people come and take it away because you're God and you gave that for us. Now that was a very special promise to Israel. What Paul is telling us, think about what God has given us. It's a whole lot more than just the land. God gave us His own Son. Now what Paul is saying, if God gave us His own Son, don't you think He's going to take care of us now? Don't you think He's going to graciously give us all the things that we need? Do you think now he's not going to hold us up? He gave us his son. What more could he give us to show us that we are his people? As we've been studying on Sunday morning in Ephesians, all spiritual blessings are given to us in Christ. If God gave us his son, why do we think he's not going to give us everything else that we need? And that's what we sometimes, when things go against us, we sometimes wonder. But we need to remember, God gave us Jesus, his own son. Is he not going to take care of us now and give us anything else that we need? Just as he took care of Israel, he gave them the land. But he's given us so much more. He gave us his own son. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer goes through and says that Jesus, that is the very Son of God, became like us in all ways, flesh and blood, walked on this earth. Why? So he could call us his brothers or sisters. In other words, he could be a brother to us. And that's really the very idea of being a friend with Jesus. And if you look over to Galatians chapter 3, Paul brings out that idea too, that we can be in the very family of God because Jesus is our brother, and we can be called his brother or our sister. In Galatians 3, Paul says, "You are all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now that goes to not only all the promises through Christ, but even all the promises God made to Abraham. They are now promises to us because we're part of God's family. We are a child of God. Don't we take care of our own earthly families? Of course we do. Well, don't we believe that God's going to take care of us as part of his family? Jehoshaphat reminded God of all the promises he had made to Abraham because Abraham was his friend. But now those promises are to us too, and even more so through Christ, the very Son of God. So the second idea is to remember that we are part of God's family. And if God is always taking care of his people, will he not even more so take care of his own family? The last idea is to remember to take care of our resources and those things that are really important in our lives. Jehoshaphat did all that he could. If you go through, we're not going to read through, but 17 and 18, Jehoshaphat strengthened all the army that he could. He raised the army and made it as strong as possible. He used all the resources that he had. And so often, things happen to us, and I wonder, do we really analyze all the things that we have, the resources that we do have? Do we think about the God that we can go to in prayer? And the other idea, do we really think about those things that are really important? Or do we lose sight of the things that aren't important and the things that are important? Look over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about all the troubles that he has in this world. And he talks about all the ways that in some ways this world is just about to crush him. But he says that's not really important. Because the things of this world, they only last for a short period of time. But the things over here in God's kingdom, they're eternal. And sometimes we lose sight of what's really important and what's not. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to begin in verse 7. "But we have this treasure, that is the word of God, the gospel, the very salvation that we have. We have this treasure in jars of clay, that is our human body that's so weak, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. For we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but we're not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Christ," that means the cross, "so that the life of Christ may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may be revealed in our mortal body, so that his life, so that the death that is at work in us, but life is in work in you." In other words, this world sort of squeezing out all the life on us. But because we have Christ, we have life, and we have the eternal life. Look on down to verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul wants us to look at what's real. All these momentary troubles that we have, and if you look at Paul's life, he had those troubles. He says these things don't matter at all, because they're going to just lead us to that which really does matter, eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's where we need to be headed to. And we need to remember what's being promised to us. The promises that God has made to watch over us. The promises that He who gave His own Son, will He not give us everything? If you turn over to Chronicles, back a few verses, back to chapter 7. This is one of the things that Jehoshaphat alludes to in his prayer, that God said, if you come to my temple and pray to me, I will heal you. Listen to the promise that God made to Israel. The promise that's still made to us when we come to Him. He says, I have heard your prayer and chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Truly that promises to us today. We need to think about, depending on the Lord means coming to the Lord now, before things get bad, being ready for Him, because we do not know the day or the hour. It means being a friend of Jesus. And that means that we need to be loyal and faithful if we expect Him to be loyal and faithful to us. We need to hold on to His commands. It means remembering what it means to be a child of God. We're part of God's family. And if we're part of God's family, then we need to believe that God will truly take care of that which is His own. Just as we take care of our families, surely God's going to take care of His family. This morning, think about your life. Are you depending upon God, or are you trusting in your own understanding of things? If you go back to the very beginning of Proverbs warned us, don't trust yourself, but trust in God. Because He is truly God. Are you part of His family today? Have you named Christ as your Savior? Have you been baptized into Christ? As in Galatians it says, when you're baptized into Christ, you become part of, He clothed yourself with Christ. And you become part of God's family. Are you part of God's family this morning? Or have you been part of that family, but you sort of wandered away and forgotten the great promises that God has given to those who are part of His family? Why not return to Him and truly walk in the Lord this morning? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.